sing it. Sitting at your feet. Love him, church. Sing it. My joy will be to know. I don't think you really realize how blessed you are to sit in God's house and to have the music literally take you into his presence. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Nothing like the presence of the Lord. And you know, we go here, there, yonder. Sometimes we're always looking for something just over the horizon or just around the corner in life. But we come into a Sunday morning setting like today. When she started playing the piano with the talent she has. I mean, you're used to it, but I'm not. It just blows my mind. She sits there and plays, never looks at the keys, just keeps on playing like a robot. It almost makes me mad. And Jim, I've always loved you, man. I've appreciated you for many, many years. And you know what I like about him? Whatever the comes along, the contemporary, whatever, he just takes the people to the presence of the Lord. And that's what it's all about. I really believe that there's a place prepared for us to which all of us have the right to go, but not the responsibility, but we have the right. And when we've gone to this place of which I speak, and we come back, we try with everything that's within us to tell what we've seen, what we've felt, maybe even what we've tasted, what we've smelt. But no words can tell it. Because we've been in his presence. You can come to my presence or the presence of this God, the pastor, and explain everything you felt while you were with us. But you can't come to his presence and walk away uttering words that would tell everybody what you felt and how you felt. And if you've never been to this place of which I speak, you don't even understand what I'm saying. But if you have been there, if you have been there, from that day forward, you're always trying to get back to that place where his presence is real. I was sitting at home after retiring from active pastoral work, and we moved to a golf course, and I love to golf. Had my own cart, beautiful 36-hole course. And I thought, I'm going to spend the rest of my days golfing. I don't want anybody saying anything to me about it. I feel like I've done my due, and I'm going to play golf the rest of my life. My wife had gone shopping, and I was sitting alone in the living room. And I just started meditating about the things of God, and I asked him in those moments. And you understand those moments if you've had them. God, would you in your awesomeness, would you take me back to the one place where your presence was more real than I've ever felt in my life? And I've been in some awesome places in over 50 years of ministry. I've seen God fall on 5,000-6,000 people in Florida. You could have heard a pin drop. And sometimes we Pentecostals don't understand that. We think he always comes with a shout, but sometimes he comes in the still small voice. And for 5 or 10 minutes, you couldn't say a word. God had come. I want to read some scripture. And I know some of you already got a going home look on your face. I just want to tell you it's 11:30. And I'm going to try my best to be respectful of your time. And I really mean that sincerely. But I also want to tell you that too many times when we're really not expecting it, he comes. Oh, God, I love you. If we do nothing before we leave here today but go to his presence, in his presence, sick people are healed. No disease among his presence. The lame in spirit are made whole in his presence. If you can just come to the presence of deity, everything that you need, and perhaps you've needed it all of your life and never really knew it, but suddenly you're in his presence. Many years ago, I heard the story of an attorney. He was seeking God, but he couldn't find him. He withdrew from his very successful practice, went back into school to the theological seminary. He sought God in the high places. Everywhere he looked, he was trying to find God, but he couldn't find him. And finally, at long last, he gave up his quest and decided, I'll look no more. I can't find him. And he was called on to be a court-appointed attorney to defend a derelict who was down on Skid Row in Los Angeles. Those people that were there, if they stayed there, they had to abide by the rules, and the rules were that you go to church, and then after you get out of church, we'll give you a meal and even a bed if you need it. So when he went looking for the young man he was going to defend, he was in church and he had no choice but to go and wait. He let himself in, sat on the back row, and as he sat there and listened to the beautiful singing and the preaching of the word, something gripped him. And he got up and walked the aisle, not even aware of things going on around him, because he had finally found something he had searched for all of his life. He said, when I went down in the altar, I had 10,000 questions as to where are you, God? He said, when I got up, I didn't have a question. God didn't answer all of them for me, but what he didn't answer, he took. There is something about the presence of the Lord. I don't care where you are today in your troubles. If you can find the presence of the Lord, you may not have intended to come to a church today where you would find the presence of the Lord. You just came to please someone else you're with. But his presence will draw you home. The scripture I'm reading gives you the setting in the Old Testament of the Old Testament worship. God gives them a prescribed manner in which every time they go through this process, they'll come to his presence. In Leviticus 9 and 5, they took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. In 6 and 20 of Leviticus, this is the offering Aaron and his sons are to bring to the Lord on the day he is anointed. A tenth of an ephah of fine flour is a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half in the evening. Back to the 9th chapter and the 20th verse. These they laid on the breast, and then Aaron burned the fat on the altar. Aaron waved the breast and the right thigh before the Lord as a wave offering, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, and remember, step by step, they're going into God's presence. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. And it was precisely exactly that, a tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the Lord, and the glory of the Lord appeared to the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord, consumed the burnt offering, the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. What an awesome setting. To be in the presence of deity. Somehow, and we have a rich heritage as Americans. We really do. Our people have known how to touch God for 2 centuries. But somehow, built upon the relationship that God had with our forefathers, we've come to the conclusion that worship. You don't even have to have a sermon. Just worship. We seem to have this feeling in America that constitutionally I have the right to worship any way I please. Each to his own conscience. Each to his own philosophy, according to the dictates of his own heart, will worship God. It sounds very American. Sounds like the Constitution. And I'm sure that it is. And thank God for religious freedom. But I want to ask you a blunt question. When it comes to the worship of Jehovah, what rights do I have? Constitutionally, I have the right to choose which God I'm going to worship. But once I have chosen the God that I shall worship, my rights begin to evaporate. Because the way I worship this God that I've chosen to worship will be mandated by God that I've chosen. Or else it's not worship, it's vain oblation. You begin to be ruled by the God that you worship. When it comes to worshiping the living God, if I want my worship to be fruitful, if I want my worship to be dynamic, I don't have any rights. They were all taken at the cross. In reality, I must come before this God that I have chosen to worship. And in his presence, openly, God, how would you that I should worship? Come among us today, God. Worship is not a two-hour experience on a Sunday morning or Sunday night. But worship becomes a way of life. Remember Leviticus 9, 5, and 6, and just let me read it in your hearing. They took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire assembly came and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded you to do so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." I want you, if you can, in these fleeting moments, to try to understand what was going on in this setting. Moses and Aaron would go to the tent of meeting. And it was exactly that. It was a place where they met God. As they were on their way, they looked into the heavens, and a cloud would form. They had seen this cloud many times and knew exactly what it was. As the cloud would draw nearer and come closer, and finally, as Moses and Aaron walked through the thick mist of the glory of the Lord into the tent of meeting, that cloud would settle over the place. Moses and Aaron would walk into the tent of meeting, into the presence of deity. feel after him, that happily you may be if you find him. As they went into the tent of meeting, understanding that God had robed himself in a cloud, no one could look directly upon God and live. The children of Israel served God, but they did so with a fear. It wasn't out of love. They knew when the cloud started down, you better be right. Because if you're not, you may be swallowed up. Fire may fall and consume you. The snakes may come among you and bite you. And they served God with fear. The Bible said that once Moses and Aaron had gone into the tent of meeting, the people would come and stand before the Lord. They would look out of their tent dwellings and watch the cloud as it come down. And all the while it's coming, they're fearful. But they know once it settles over the entrance of the tent of meeting, everything's okay. And they long to be in that presence. We praise God for every good and perfect gift that cometh down out of heaven. We praise him for health. We praise him for strength. We praise him for saving us and making believers of us. We praise him for our families and what they mean to us. We praise God, and rightfully we should. We sing songs as we did this morning that will usher us into the presence of the Lord. Praise is the vehicle that gets you into that tent of meeting. And we must have it. We're lost without it. But sometime in the midst of that praise, our praise must come to worship. But what does worship mean? Worship means, first of all, that you've had a confrontation with God. It's not a confrontation of fear as it was in the Old Testament, but God confronts you. You may be confronted by this godly pastor and feel no need to change. But when God confronts you, change is demanded of you. And we don't like change. We want things to stay as they were and never to change. And if you change one little iota, we're not going to like it. And we'll just stay home. If I worship, and my worship is accepted, once I have worshiped, the glory comes. Hear me. I sincerely believe in too many Pentecostal churches. We love praise. Everybody loves praise. Praise causes a tickle of the spine, and sometimes we even dance and shout about. But when we come to worship, so many demands are made on us, we don't even like worship. And I contend that oftentimes when worship tries to come into the midst of the people, we get up and leave. You don't have to get up and leave physically. You can leave right up here. The moment you're confronted by God, I don't want this. Because when this happens to me, there are some things I may have to give up. Not that God's a dictator. He's not. He's a lover. And he will love you to righteousness. But when God confronts us, because we don't understand He's confronting us, sometimes we all but get angry. Don't mess with me. Don't do me like this. You believe it or disbelieve it, but I have honestly, in 50 years preaching, I've watched men grab the baby out of a mother's arms and pinch the baby to make it cry so that they could get up and leave. I've witnessed it. I've seen it. Because they didn't want to be confronted. Oh, they would never admit it. Do you remember in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and He was lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Picture the train of the wedding garment as the bride comes down the aisle and that train flows behind her. When I was pastoring Savannah, we had a great church. We had a lot of young people. In 1 year, I married 32 people. Took up nearly every weekend of my life. And it seemed like every bride had a longer train, trying to outdo the one that got married before her. They always had to do something in their wedding that no one else had done. And I want to tell you, after that meeting, it gets hard. But ponder for a moment. Isaiah sees the Lord, and His train fills the temple. There is not a nook nor a cranny in that temple where God is not. Isaiah was a choice servant. He knew God, perhaps the most godly man of the Old Testament. But when he goes into the temple that day, he don't know what he's going to see. He's not expecting to be confronted by God. Some writers say of Isaiah in that day that he literally tried to pull the tiles off of the floor and dig a hole to get away from the awesomeness of a holy God. You remember the little song you were playing a moment ago before that one? Cover Me. Can you go back to that? Okay. Don't make a big movement, but with just two or three of you, come up and sing. Real quick. That's enough right there. Just these three. They sung my message. You think about it. Cover me. Breath of God. In those moments that we're confronted by God, like Isaiah in the temple, we try to run from it. It's a holy terror of God. That's why men, grown men, grip the backs of pews and hold it till their knuckles turn white to keep from responding to the confrontation of God. I've never understood it. I've watched it for so many years. That people need the most, they run the fastest to get away from it. But Isaiah didn't have a choice. He was right in the middle. Come here, son.
Would you? Come here. Come here. Stand right behind me, would you? You stand right here at the side of me. Stand right here, and you stand right in front of me. Now come as close as you can. Come on, close fellowship. One more time. Come on, come on. This is Isaiah in the temple. If he went to the left, God, he couldn't budge, he couldn't move. God had so confronted him that you're going to answer today. What are you going to do, Isaiah? Will you break out of this that's around you and flee? Or will you succumb to me? I'm going to dog your trail. Not because I have aught against you. I love you with the perfect love. And I'm not leaving till you surrender. Hallelujah. Oh. Isaiah had to make a choice that day. I can run, I can flee, or I can stay. But Isaiah, one thing you have to know, if you stay, you're going to be conformed to my image. You won't be yourself anymore. You're going to belong to me. If you stay, you're going to have to change, because I'm God and I change not. You're going to have to conform not to a church and a set of teachings, but you're going to have to conform to me. And sometimes for some people, that's not easy. But when you surrender to him, he makes it easy. He wants you so desperately that he runs after you. The older I get, the more I long. I just want to be where you are, God. I've had several things that could affect it. I've had 3 strokes. I sat in my living room one night and my heart quit beating. And I want to tell you, that's scary. I tried to get my wife's attention. She thought I was teasing with her. And I couldn't talk. If you've ever been put under for surgery, it was like they'd given me a shot and I was leaving. I was gone. Never called 911 in my life. But when she realized what was happening, she got them. And they rushed me to the emergency room. I've tried diligently to serve God all these years. But through those years, there have been times I have absolutely blown it. I mean, I dropped the ball. But what did you do, preacher? It's none of your business. I confessed it to him.
Yeah.
But I want to tell you something, friend. When your heart stops beating, I don't care where you've been, you'll be like Isaiah. You may be the most godly man or woman in this house, but in those moments,
It's just you and your maker. I'm through. But I really wonder, and I really hadn't intended for the message to go this direction. It's typically a message that goes to the saints, but I just feel in my heart God is trying to confront some of you. Your name may be on the roll of the church, but you're not committed, and you know you're not. God knows you're not. Well, God, I've done you a favor today, but you understand, Lord, 12 o'clock comes, I'm out of here. There's long lines at the cafeteria, and I don't want to be in one of them. I'm out of here. Or my football team may be about to play, and I'm not missing a moment of it to sit in this church and have you bother me. God becomes second in our lives. We don't intend it, but he's no longer first. He's not priority in our lives. As we prioritized our lives, we put everything else, oh, and rightfully so, our families come right under God. But nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Don't let anything come between you and him. I wonder, I'm not judging, God forbid. If I started judging, I'd have to judge myself. I'm not judging anyone. But I wonder in my heart, is there anyone in this room? You may love God. You may be like Isaiah when you walk into the temple. It's different. I've been confronted. I've got to make a decision. Will you make the decision in his direction? And I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I know now it's going home time. But can you give, not me, but can you give God just a few more moments? And I don't want to embarrass anyone, and I just feel this is the way I should go. I've given altar calls the old-fashioned way. But I just feel like inviting everybody in the church to make your direction toward God. If it means coming up here and standing, so be it. But I want you to come from where you are. I don't care where you are in your stage of life, but come from where you are and meet him and stand before him and let him confront you and stay. Do you remember what happened for the children of Israel once the glory fell? And there's a whole lot more to this message that I can't preach. But when the glory was among them and they were following the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, there was no sickness or disease among them. Everything was blessed and perfect under the glory cloud. Anybody want to get under the cloud today? Walk up here. Just make an effort to get toward God. When you start on your journey up here, turn to somebody else and take them by the hand and say, come on, let's go. You're not going to be embarrassed. Breath of God, cover me. Cover me. Through Let me tell you something, friend. You may not be in a storm right this moment, but you may be coming to one. And I'm not trying to tell you that. I'm not using scare tactics. I just want you to know that we're all human beings, and we're all going through the storms of life one time or another in our lives. I know those that paint everything as rosy and cheery in the walk of Christ, and I like to be that way too. But I've been down the road. I've been a few miles. I never dreamt I would ever go through some of the things I've been through. And I'm here to tell you, there's some storms. It'll be nobody but you and God when you get there. And you best be covered by His blood. You may not have time to pray. It may just be you and Him.